Well, this morning we start our Christmas sermon series. That will be this Sunday, next Sunday, and Christmas Eve. And we will be looking at this idea called anticipation. Expectation, hope, and Christmas. And this first sermon is about a new place. Anticipation is, by definition, a state of expectancy and a state of hope. And I would suggest to you this morning that there are very few things in our culture that elicit feelings of anticipation more than Christmas does. From the youngest child to the oldest adult, Christmas comes with a powerful sense of anticipation. This time of the year, we wait with expectancy and hope for what? Well, for vacation days. Expectantly and hopefully looking forward to getting days off work or perhaps days off school. Raise your hand if you're a student who still has exams to write. Yes, you're waiting with expectancy for that period to be over. We look with expectancy to festive gatherings, to Christmas parties, to holiday meals, to special services at church. We have expectation and hope in regards to presents, Secret Santa presents, Christmas morning presents. And then there's the traditions that we look forward to, the treasured family practices that perhaps have been going on at this time of year for generations. And, of course, a time to spend with that family. Christmas is a time like no other in terms of our postures of hope and expectation. It's a time of year that is full of anticipation. And we'll see that Christmas has always been about anticipation. The very first Christmas was likely the most anticipated event in the history of the world. Now, for this sermon series, not specifically this morning, but for this week and next week and Christmas Eve, here is the idea. God's people anticipate, that is, they expect and they hope, a new place and a new person that can restore their worship of and communion with God. They anticipate a place where that worship can take place. They anticipate a place where that communion with God can happen. And they anticipate a person who will make those things a reality. So Christmas is the initiation of the consummation of the anticipation of a new place and a new person. I'm going to say that again in a minute in case you didn't follow. But we get this from, well, there's many places in the Old Testament particularly we could get this from, but from Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. And as we read this together, have an ear for the anticipation for a new place and a new person. I encourage you to open up your Bibles or turn on your devices to read along with me. Of course, on the back of the insert in the bulletin, you can read the passage there as well. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this time of year in which feelings and emotions and thoughts of anticipation are almost palpable. I pray, Father God, that you by your Spirit would help us this morning as we come to your word to be able to connect that sense of anticipation that even people outside the church feel at Christmas time. Help us to connect that to your plan to give us a new place brought by a new person. Father God, I pray through all of this, you will help us to see Jesus, to see him clearly, to see him gloriously, to see him in all his beauty. And we believe as we do so that we will be changed and conformed to his image. And we need your help for that, Father. I need your help this morning, Father. Would you help me to communicate the truth of your word in a way that's helpful to that end? I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Main idea for the sermon this morning, building on that idea for the series, is this. God's people anticipate a new place where they can worship and commune with God. Jesus is the fulfillment of that expectation and hope. Therefore, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is the initiation of the consummation of the anticipation. Let me say that again. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is the initiation of the consummation of the anticipation. Christmas is the beginning of the realization of all that we hope for and expect. The birth of Jesus inaugurates the culmination of God's plan to reconcile his people to himself so they might worship and fellowship. Well, why? Why is Christmas that way? Why was Christmas a time of anticipation? And why did God's people anticipate a new place? We start with Paradise Lost. A new place is anticipated and has always been anticipated by God's people because the previous place was lost. One of the great commentators on Isaiah, Alec Motyer, said this in regards to this section of Isaiah, which he called the royal hope. He said, when the prophet brought the message of royal hope to Judah, the dawning light of the birth of the king was seen against the background of the darkness of sin and death engulfing the people. The darkness of sin and death indicate the situation that mankind is in. And it's part of the reason that God's people anticipate a new place. And in fact, I would suggest to you that even outside of God's people and culture at large, around the world, people anticipate a new place. The place we are in now is in desperate need of restoration. And that's because our place of worship and communion with God had been forfeited. Our paradise had been lost. Some of you may be familiar with the epic poem by John Milton called Paradise Lost, which starts with these lines, of man's first disobedience and the fruit of that forbidden tree whose mortal taste brought death into the world and all our woe, with loss of Eden, till one greater man restore us and regain the blissful seat. The early biblical record of mankind's origins informs us that we used to have a place. We did have a place where we could commune with God and worship him freely. We read about it in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 15. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. In Genesis 3:8, we read, "And they," meaning Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." They were at that place where God walked, and they could walk with him. But we read in Genesis 3:8, as we continue, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. They had a place. They had a place where they could be in God's presence. But that place to worship and commune with God was lost through sin. We keep reading in Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Initially, the anticipation for a new place germinated in the unremitting, harsh ground which Adam worked when he was removed from the garden. This wasn't where he started. It wasn't where he was created for, or what he was created for. And since then, all humanity in general and God's people in particular anticipate a new place because we know we belonged in that old place, that place where we walked with God and worshiped him. Let this be a reminder to us not to seek in this place what can only be found in the new place. Here on this world, in this life, we will never be completely safe. We will never be entirely satisfied. We will never be perpetually joyful or permanently at rest. This world does not offer, in fact, it cannot offer what will only be found in that new place that we all anticipate. And so calibrate your minds. Let me encourage you to calibrate your minds this Christmas season. Your minds and your hearts to realize that though our journey to that new place has begun, we won't arrive there in this life. There will be danger and harm and death. There will be dissatisfaction and disappointment and sadness and grief. We will be tired and tempted and tried. But there is a new place coming. And we should anticipate that with an optimistic realism. Optimistic that we anticipate and hope for its coming, and it will come, but realism, understanding that we won't experience it here and now. And so we do anticipate a new place because we lost the old one. But the anticipation for a new place didn't just come from what was lost, but also from what is promised. And I read from you again from Isaiah 11, the promise of a new place. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." One commentator said this about these verses: "The effect of the righteous rule of the Messiah is depicted in terms of an age of universal peace that embraces both the human and animal world. Often the imagery is described as a return to paradise." Another commentator said this: "The one anointed with the Spirit is the only one able to renew nature. He made the world. He loves it. He will transform it so that nature, red in tooth and claw, will be restful and secure and innocent. Every square inch of the world will be the holy mountain of the Lord." a new place has been promised to God's people. It's interesting, as we consider the biblical covenants throughout the Old Testament, one of the main ways I think you should consider the narrative of Scripture, of all of Scripture, is to consider the covenants that God made with His people. Those covenants always included a place. In the covenant of creation, we can read in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God said to his creation, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth." The very first covenant God made included a place. That was reiterated to Noah in the next covenant, where God said, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Again, a place for the people of God. Maybe nowhere is this more clearly than the promise to Abraham, the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. God said to Abraham, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Again, God promises a place. And then to Moses, one of the promises he made to Moses in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 22, part of the Mosaic covenant. "Behold," God said, "I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." And finally, in his covenant with David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10, he says, "I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly." You see, we anticipate a new place because we lost an old one, but we also anticipate a new place to worship God and to fellowship with God because He has promised it to us. The promise for a place was part of all God's covenants, and it will be fulfilled by His Son in all its fullness in the new covenant. These verses from Isaiah, these passages tell us that this place is a place where hostile parties will be reconciled to each other and hostilities will be no more. There will be no more predators and prey. Mankind will have dominion, but not one that is gained through force and exploitation. The young, even of species, will get along, indicating that they have been transformed in their nature. It's permanent. It's interesting, the safety of the child and the serpent is a representation of the curse of Genesis 3 being removed. When God cursed the serpent, He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring." But God says, no, the nursing child will have nothing to fear from the cobra. The young child will have nothing to fear from the adder. That curse will be removed. There will be no more hurting and no more destroying. We will be with God on His holy mountain, and we will know the Lord. Again, Motyer says, "The holy God dwells with them, ungrieved by sin, welcoming them to His holy place. And they, on their part, enter into personal, intimate union with Him, knowing the Lord. Everywhere the Lord is present in His holiness. Everywhere the knowledge of Him is enjoyed, knowing both the truth and the Lord of truth." That's what's been promised. And that's why we anticipate a new place. Now, I understand that Christmas can be a time of despair and of loneliness and of mental anguish and pain and sadness. In fact, studies they've done have made this very clear, that all of those things actually increase for some people at Christmas time. Depression rates increase. Suicide rates increase. For many people, surely Christmas is a time of anticipation of good things, but for many others, it's a season of sadness. Maybe that vacation away from work and loneliness, instead of bringing celebration, away from work and school, instead of bringing celebration, only brings loneliness. Maybe none of the parties or gatherings can be festive because of the pain someone is experiencing. Maybe economic circumstances make gift-giving a huge stress instead of a huge joy. And maybe family gatherings are the actual source of despair because of relational problems or the losses of loved ones. But let me encourage you all this morning, do not despair this Christmas. This world and this life is not all there is. Let me encourage you to spend a few moments each day this month being intentional about anticipating what is to come. The anticipation of all that God will do in the future has been an emotional security and a salve for the soul for many generations throughout the history of mankind. The Bible makes that clear. We are supposed to anticipate what is coming. And perhaps that intentional anticipating will help you if you find this time difficult to navigate this season. And so, paradise was lost. That's one of the reasons we anticipate a new place. But paradise, a new paradise, has been promised, and so that anticipation builds. And we ought to be anticipating Christmas in 2019 because paradise will be found. I wanted to say this morning to soak your hearts and minds in the following truths I'm about to give you. But the word soak is too passive. All I could think about was sitting in a hot tub, just laying there. I want you to be more intentional and more purposeful about this. So rather than soak your hearts and minds in the falling truth, submerse them. Take them and put them under these truths and hold them under until they sink in, until the wonderful truths that I'm about to share with you impact your heart and your minds and embolden your anticipation this Christmas season. Number one, Jesus' birth holds great significance in regards to the anticipation of a new place because he came to where we are. This is amazing, people. We rejected God. We had a place where we could commune and fellowship and worship God, and we rejected that. If that was me, I'd have said, fine, you're on your own. Thankfully, it wasn't me. And instead of pulling back, he sought us out. We read in John 1, verse 14, the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He didn't leave us in our sin. He didn't leave us in our death. He didn't leave us in our separation from him. He came to us. What a wonderful truth about the birth of Christ and our anticipation of a new place. He came to our place. Jesus' birth holds great significance because Jesus would become the actual place of worship for God's people. Another amazing truth. D.A. Carson speaks about that. He says, the point is that under the terms of the Old Covenant, the temple was the great meeting place between a holy God and a sinful people. So as God worked through his progressive revelation with his people, when he got to Moses, he said, this is the new place we're going to meet. We're going to meet at the temple. That's where worship will happen. D.A. Carson goes on, this was the place of sacrifice, the place of atonement for sin. But this side of the cross, where Jesus by his sacrifice pays for our sin, Jesus himself becomes the great meeting place between a holy God and his sinful people. Thus, he becomes the temple, the meeting place where God and his people meet. It's interesting, when Carson finishes, he said, it is not as if Jesus in his incarnation adequately serves as the temple of God. What he's pointing to is something I want to make clear to you this morning. Jesus' birth is the initiation of the consummation of the anticipation. It's the beginning. But it wasn't till he got to the cross and died where this became a reality. His birth led him to his death on the cross, where he took upon himself our sins and took upon himself the punishment that our sins deserved. And it was in his death that he gave us his righteousness, that we might be adopted into our holy God's family and have fellowship with him. Let us anticipate this great truth, that his birth was the initiation, but his birth led to his death. And it's through his death that we have fellowship with God. If that is new to you this morning, let me encourage you to reflect on that this Christmas season. That apart from the birth of Christ, which led to the death of Christ, there would be no meeting place between God and men. Here's the next truth. Jesus' birth holds great significance to our anticipation of a new place, because he is where fellowship with God is. He's not just the place where worship of God happens. He's the place where fellowship with God happens. Reading from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Note that the angel says and starts and begins with, he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The birth of Jesus was the initiation of God with us. Jesus wasn't just the place where we worship him. He's not just the place where the sacrifice for sins occurred, where the atonement happened, but he also is the place of fellowship with God. What a great truth to anticipate as we think about that new place that we look forward to. Two more. Jesus' birth holds great significance for God's people in regards to the anticipation of a new place, because in his departure he granted his Spirit so that we would become the temple where there's fellowship with God. Do you see this, people? He was the temple. He was where fellowship with God would now take place, but then he left. But he gave us a Spirit. And we read in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But I will go. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our body becomes the dwelling place of God's presence here on earth. And so as we anticipate that new place that will be coming, this Christmas season, we can rejoice that Christ was born and that he lived and died and then left and deposited his spirit with each one of his people. And we have fellowship with God internally. Finally, this morning, Christmas holds great significance in regards to our anticipation for a new place, because the consummation that his birth initiated will be our everlasting place of rest in fellowship with and worship of the Father. Jesus' birth initiated what we're going to read here in Revelation 21. It was the initiation of the consummation. Listen to the consummation. Let these words of Revelation 21 sink deep into your heart this Christmas season as we hear about this new place. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Got just enough time. Just listen to these words. As we're in this Christmas season, as anticipation swirls about for all of those wonderful things, parties and families and presents, understand that Christmas has always been about anticipation, and one of the things we anticipate is a new place. And here's the consummation that the birth of Christ initiated. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And it finishes with this, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what we anticipate. As we are in this Christmas season, as we anticipate all those other things, remember in the coming days and weeks that we are anticipating a new place. We're anticipating a new place because we lost the old one. And we're anticipating a new place because it has been promised to us by God. And we're anticipating a new place because Christ came to us. And he lived a perfect life, and he died a death in obedience to God for our sins, that we might be brought into the family of God. He was the place of our worship and the place of our fellowship. And he gave us his Spirit so that the worship and fellowship could be with us after he had left. And his birth initiated the consummation of our anticipation. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I begin this prayer praying for those who will struggle this Christmas season, praying for those whose minds and hearts are burdened, who are sad or grieving or depressed or despairing. Would you, by your Spirit, pierce through that darkness? Would you help them to just get a glimpse of what Christmas is all about, that the birth of Jesus was the initiation of the consummation of all that we expect and hope, that this is not all there is better to come. And I pray, Father God, that truth would shed light in their souls this Christmas season. And Father God, for those who don't know you, let them come to understand why Christmas is a season of anticipation. It's a celebration of your birth that brought great expectancy and hope to your people. Father, not just that we would get back to where we used to be, but we anticipate a much better place. A place where our fellowship and worship of you will not end, where there will be no sadness or grief or tears, there will be no sin and no death. And I pray, Father God, you would help us to see that your Son's birth was the initiation of the consummation of our anticipation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.